Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. A little bit of context about the book of Revelation before I read the passage that we're going to consider together. John wrote this letter. God gave John this vision to help Christians who are facing trials and temptations of different kinds. And the exhortations in this letter have sort of a twofold emphasis. On the one hand, God gives this vision to John to encourage and to strengthen Christians who are faithfully pressing on in the face of persecution. These would have been Christian believers who are facing opposition of different kinds from outside of the church. And John writes this book, and God gives John this vision to help them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, that they would persevere in their faithful witness for Jesus Christ. But sort of as a two-edged knife, on the one hand, it encourages. On the other hand, he is trying to goad those who are succumbing to the pressures and the temptations with which they are surrounded. Christians who have professed faith in Christ, but for different reasons are tempted to fall and to give way and to doubt and depart as they face pressures associated with their profession of faith. So he's writing to encourage the faithful and to stir the staggering, that they might faithfully serve and continue to believe and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see, in a nutshell, that twofold emphasis here in verses 17 and 18. John has that well-known vision in verses 12 through 16. We'll return to that, the Lord willing, towards the end of the sermon. And John falls down as though dead, and the Lord Jesus says, "Fear not. Fear not." Now, of course, immediately that has to do with John's circumstance of seeing the resurrected and glorified Christ, but it applies even more generally to all of the Christians who are receiving this letter, I think, and even to us. Because Jesus Christ is alive, because he is glorified at the right hand of God, do not fear. Do not fear, because Jesus Christ is the risen Savior and is the Lord of glory at God's right hand. So that's what I want us to see. Do not fear, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Father in heaven, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your law is perfect, reviving the soul. And we pray, O God, that your Spirit would take your word and revive our souls, that you would cause these things that we know and words that we have read before to strengthen us and to refresh us in the knowledge of the glory of Christ. We pray, O Lord, for faithful Christian believers, that you would encourage them, that they would not fear, but that they would press on in faithfulness and in confidence in their Savior. And for those who are staggering and stumbling, O Lord, that in seeing Christ, you would help them by your Spirit to repent and to walk in newness of life. We pray, O Lord, for the powerful working of your word. And we pray that Jesus Christ would get all the glory. We ask in his name. Amen. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. This is the word of God. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." So far, the word of God. Fear not, because of Jesus Christ. And there are three things about Jesus in these two verses that I want to highlight this evening that should lead us as his people not to fear. First, do not fear because of who Jesus is. He is the Lord God Almighty. Second, do not fear because of what Jesus is. He's alive. And third, do not fear because of what Jesus has. He has the keys to death and Hades. So do not fear because of who he is, the Almighty God. Do not fear because of what he is alive. Do not fear because of what he has. He has the keys of death and Hades. So first, do not fear because of who Jesus is. He is God Almighty. And we see this in at least two ways in verse 17. And the first comes right after these words, "Fear not." Jesus says, "Fear not, I am." Fear not, I am. And this should remind us of the many I am sayings in John's gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. But it should also jog our memories back to the Old Testament. You remember when God called Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt, and God met with Moses in the burning bush. And Moses said, "Who should I tell them has sent me? What do I tell them? What is your name that I may tell them that so-and-so has sent me to you?" And you remember what the Lord said. "Tell them I am has sent you. I am that I am." It's the name that God gives himself, the name from which we get the Hebrew Yahweh. I am. And I think even in these two words, ego eimi in the Greek, Jesus wants us to understand that he is the Almighty. He is God. But he goes beyond that in verse 17. I am the first and the last. I am the first and the last. Jesus goes by this title in other places in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 8, chapter 22, verse 13. But not only is this something that Jesus calls himself, this is also something, the first and the last, that God calls himself. And we see this in a number of places in the book of Isaiah. First, Isaiah 41, verse 4. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And then one more in Isaiah 48, verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. So the Bible uses this phrase, I am the first and the last, to refer to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, God, the Almighty One, the maker of heaven and earth. And Jesus says, I am the first and the last. And you say to yourself, well, I've been reading the book of Isaiah. I thought God was the first and the last. And Jesus says, that's exactly right. Because that's exactly who I am. He is the I am. He is the first and the last. Joel Beakey points this out very wonderfully in his commentary on this passage. He is before all things as creator. He is after all things as king and judge, and he is Lord of everything in between. There is nothing before him. In the beginning, the Word was. There is none greater than him and none after him. No word beyond this word. The Lord of history and the judge of all. And he upholds all things in between by the power of his word. And so what does he say? Fear not. I am. I'm the first and the last. I am the Almighty. So, dear Christian, don't be afraid. Fear not. Jesus Christ is the everlasting God. He rules over all. He rules over all history. I get up in the morning, check my iPhone. I try not to do too much stuff on the Lord's Day, but I get these notifications, you know, from the British Broadcasting Corporation, and it says in Sri Lanka there's been these bombings, these terrible things. And then you hear about other wonderful things that happen in other places. Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord of all history. He's the Lord not of history generally. He's the Lord of your life. He's the Lord over the hospital visits and the diagnoses and the jobs and the bank accounts and the children and your neighbors. He is the Lord of your relationships, the Lord of American politics, the Lord of the weather. And Raymond, we had a tornado. Many of you very kindly were texting me. We were spared and learned it, many trees down, but the people were safe there too. Jesus says, don't be afraid, because I am the everlasting God. I am Lord over all, before all, over all, the end of all. And it's striking, isn't it, I think, that the same one who is God himself, the one beside whom there is no God, look in verse 17 as to how he deals with John. The Almighty One, the Creator, the I Am. What does he do to John? John falls at his feet as though dead. And John says, but he laid his right hand on me. So this same exalted one, before whom there is nothing, after whom there is nothing, and who holds all things in between, puts his right hand on John. Now, if you go back and look in John's vision, in verse 16, in his right hand, he held seven stars. And we'll go on in verse 20. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So the Son of God, who is God, holds the angels of the churches in his hand, his right hand. And John says, with that same omnipotent and powerful and almighty hand, he says, do not be afraid. And with all the comfort and tenderness and mercy of one who knows our weaknesses yet without sin, he brings comfort and he lays that hand that holds the angels on the back of the Apostle John. And this is the same one who by his word and by his presence and by his people brings comfort to us, who knows our needs with all the affection as one who has been afflicted like us, who has been tempted like us in every way, yet without sin, and yet who has the power of the Almighty. He lays his hand upon us and says, don't be afraid, because I'm the everlasting God. So the first reason not to fear, he is God Almighty. The second reason not to fear comes in verse 18. Do not fear because of what Jesus is. He is alive. He is alive. This is emphasized over and over again in verse 18. He says, I am the living one. That's the same phrase that John records in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one who is alive, the one who is life. He says, I was dead, verse 18. But you'll notice there, past tense, I died. So he did die. He was dead. And that was a real death. In the Apostles, we recite the Apostles' Creed in Raymond. He was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. This same person was dead. This same person was on the cross for our sins. This same person was buried in the tomb. This same person was under the power of death for a time. This same person was mourned by his disciples and in the tomb. Dead for us. Crucified for us. But he says, behold, verse 18. I am alive forevermore. So he was dead. He was really dead, not just partially dead. You remember how the Pharisees came to the Roman courts and they said, we're afraid that the disciples are going to stage some sort of thing here where they steal the body away and then try to fake a resurrection. So could you go send some guards out to the tomb and make sure they don't try to trick us? He was actually dead. And yet the same one who is actually dead is actually alive. At this very moment, with a pulse, with a thinking mind and a beating heart and seeing eyes, at the right hand of God, and alive not just temporarily, alive forevermore. We see this again in chapter 2, verse 8, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. John speaks similarly in Romans chapter 6, verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He's the living one who died and is alive forevermore. And so Jesus says to John, do not fear. Fear not, because of what I am alive. There are three ways, I think, but three that I want to point out by way of application. First, the fact that Jesus Christ is presently alive reminds us that he has paid the debt of sin. He has paid the debt of sin, right? I used the illustration this morning in Raymond at Sunflower. If I really need a loaf of bread, because we are rifling through bread in the Irving household this morning, you buy a loaf in the morning, you get home at night, the loaf is gone because the kids are just devouring the bread. And I say that to one of my really close, Clark, I need some bread. And he goes in and he comes out with the bread and he gives me the receipt. I know that I don't have anything to pay. Right? Because Clark has the receipt. And Clark would do it for me. He's a good man. The receipt tells me that it's been paid. And the resurrection of Christ tells us that the reason for which he died, to pay our debt for sin, that debt has been paid. It has been paid in full. You know the hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The resurrection of Christ is God's testimony that he is satisfied with Christ's work on your behalf, Christian. So Jesus says, do not be afraid. Your debt of sin is paid. Are you a Christian? Then you do not have to fear condemnation, because you are in Christ who paid your debt. Do not fear, he's paid your debt of sin. Do not fear, he's delivered you from your former master. This is the way that Paul applies the teaching of the resurrection of Christ. We could go back to Romans 6 for a minute. Romans 6, verses 6 through 11. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you want to grow in the Christian life. You want to put sin to death and walk in righteousness. And Jesus says, fear not, because I am alive. And the fact that he is alive, that he was dead and he is now alive, and that you are united to him, means that now by his Spirit you have strength and power to put sin to death. Because you have died, and you are alive because Christ is alive. And so now you can do, as Paul says in Romans 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, because Christ is alive and you're united to him. Not dead in trespasses and sins anymore. Not walking according to the passions of the flesh anymore, but alive with Christ. Alive to love God and to worship God and to serve others and to live a holy and Bible-saturated life. Do not fear, he has delivered you from your former master, sin, because he is alive. And his resurrection also says, do not fear, because he has secured your eternity. You remember what Jesus said in the context of raising Lazarus in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Do not be afraid of death, Christian, because Jesus Christ is alive. Do you believe in him? He's the resurrection and the life. Even if you die, if he tarries until you die, he's secured your eternity. He's preparing a place for you. He's conquered the grave on your behalf. And death no longer has the victory, and its sting has been removed. So do not fear because of who Jesus is. He is God Almighty. Do not fear because of what Jesus is. He is alive. And third, do not fear because of what Jesus has. Because of what Jesus has. He has the keys to death and Hades. Now, of all the statements, I think, in these two verses, this is the least immediately obvious. What do keys do? Keys lock things and they unlock things, right? Keys let some people in and they keep other people out. When Sarah Grafton and I were getting ready to come back from our honeymoon, my best man, Kyle Kavanaugh, left the keys in the car. Can't get in if you don't have the keys, right? Thankfully, I had a roommate, some of you know him, Born Zhang, who said, let me look at it for a minute. And he called me an hour later and said, I have the keys, and I could get in. Keys let you in, and keys keep people out. That's exactly what Jesus says here. He has the power over death and Hades. He has the keys of death. He is the Lord of death. He's the one who's on the throne, Lord over our days. And he is the one who is Lord over the grave. The keys of death and Hades. Now, Hades is a reference to the realm of the dead. It's not the same as hell as in the place of judgment, When you recite the Apostles' Creed, sometimes you'll say he was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. That is not that Jesus went to the place of judgment and torment, but that Jesus went to the state of the dead. That is, his body was in the ground. His soul was in the presence of God in blessedness. That's what the word Hades means. It doesn't mean hell in terms of torment. It means the realm of the dead or the state of the dead. And Jesus says, I have the keys. I have the keys. I'm Lord there too. And one day I'll turn the key and the dead in Christ will rise. That there is not any realm in all the earth, not the grave, not Hades, not this world, not the other world, over which Jesus is not Lord. Even death, even Hades, even the grave. He is Lord. He has the keys. And so he says, do not fear. Do not fear. I have the keys of death and Hades. Dear Christian, do not fear. Jesus orders your days. He numbers your days. He is Lord over your days. He's Lord over the place that you are going. Each of us, unless the Lord returns beforehand, will die. It's guaranteed. The years of a man's life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. We are soon gone and we fly away. So Moses says in Psalm 90. But we know as we face death that we're going somewhere that's ruled by our Savior. A place where there's no more sting, right? The sting of death is sin. And we say in Christ, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? A place that the New Testament often refers to as sleep. You remember what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians? We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of those who have fallen asleep. That for us, it's a place of rest. And as Jesus says to the thief on the cross, it's a place where you're with me. To be absent from the body, Paul says, is to be present with the Lord. Don't be afraid of death, Christian. Because Jesus is Lord of it. And that's not to say that there's not great uncertainty and trial and difficulty in the face of it, or great trembling even. But we know ultimately that Jesus is Lord, even over the grave. And also do not fear, because as the one who has the keys, one day he will open that realm. And one day we will rise. That's, we bury people in hope. We lay them in the ground. And the sure and certain hope of the resurrection from the dead. And Jesus has the keys. He will come. And the dead in Christ will rise. And we shall forever be with the Lord. He has the keys of death and Hades. And so he says to John, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I want to make some observations here as we conclude, pulling these three lines together. Do not fear because of who Jesus is. He is the Almighty God. Do not fear because of what Jesus is. He is alive. Do not fear because of what Jesus has. He has the keys to death and hell. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute here as we close. Jesus' remedy, where Jesus directs John's attention in the face of fear. Where does Jesus say, John, this is where you need to look. This is where you need to focus, John. This is where you need to focus, Christian. As you face life, as you face the temptations of life, as you face opposition from without and from within, as you face the temptation to backslide, as some were doing in the context of the book of Revelation, where do you look? Look at verse 17. Jesus says, fear not. John, you are an apostle. No, that's true. But somebody says, fear not. You are 90 and you've been faithful for a long time. Surely you'll make it to the end. That's not what John says or what Jesus says. Fear not, John. You wrote many books in the New Testament. Of all the people who have things to be worried about, it's not you. And sometimes we do that, right? We comfort. When we bring comfort, we say, you are strong. And that's good and appropriate. I'm not saying that that's bad. But it's not primary. Where does Jesus direct John's attention? He says, fear not, I. Fear not, I am the living one. And so as Jesus Christ is trying to comfort this particular servant and all the servants in the book of Revelation and all of his servants gathered here, where does he want our attention to be? It's on him.
You remember Robert Murray McShane, who said, "For every one look I take at myself, I take 10 looks at Christ." And that's what Jesus, that's the paradigm here. Where do Christians facing trials need to look? Jesus Christ. Where do Christians falling into backsliding need to look? Jesus Christ.
He points John's attention, not to you, John, but to I. He directs his attention and our attention to himself, that we might not fear. And what a vision it is that John sees. You remember in verses 12 through 16? John says, "I saw in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." And Jesus says, "Where do you need to look, John? Look at me. Look at me. Look at your Savior who is the everlasting God. Look at your Savior who was dead and is alive. Look at the Savior who has the keys of death and hell. Look at me and do not fear." Fix your eyes, John. Fix your eyes, Christian, on Jesus and all of his glory. And don't be afraid. There's a wonderful story in a book. Ted Donnelly pointed this out, and not surprisingly, Sarah Griffin had a copy of the book, The Wind in the Willows. You all know that book? I haven't read it all, but I've read this little section. And in this one part, chapter 7, this is a children's book, you've got rat and you've got mole, okay? And they are out looking for otter's son who's gone lost. And so rat and mole, they're going along, you know. And they get to this place. They get to this place that is very special to rat. He had a very special vision there. It's a place where in the wind and the willows, the great spirit dwells. And they're getting there, and they realize, Rat and Mole, the author Graham says, "My legs were like water, but my feet couldn't move." And at one point in the story, as they're before this great spirit, Mole says to Rat, whispering, "Rat, are you afraid? Are you afraid, Rat?" And Rat, and Graham says, "With words, with eyes filled with unutterable love, afraid of him? Oh no, I'm not afraid of him. And yet, oh Mole, I am afraid." And it's that wonderful marriage of fear and love, of reverence for one far greater than we could ever conceive, yet with the tenderness of a father who puts his hand on his child's back. As we look to him, we are enabled not to fear. Never afraid, but yet, oh Mole, I am. And I think that's the Christian's attitude towards Christ. Afraid of him? Is there anyone more tender and merciful and kind and patient and gracious and loving than him? And yet I am afraid. Full of a loving fear of the one whose face shines like the sun. And so this vision that John has of Christ as Jesus again and again and again points John back to himself, is what enables Christians not to fear, but to persevere. And I think, as is often the case in the scripture, this is also the remedy, a clear vision of Christ. This is also the remedy for those whom Jesus will address in the coming chapters who are giving way, whose love has grown cold,
who are embracing the world, who are living in sin, who have sort of meandered off into apathy. And interestingly, they need the very same thing that John needs. A clear view of the glory of Christ. And if you think it's a trivial thing, you think, well, you know, I made a Christian profession, and I show up to church when I can. Have you seen the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire? Have you seen him from whose mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword? And that vision that encourages and strengthens the godly should rebuke the apathetic and the wayward and the stumbling. I often tell the young guys out at the Oakley Training School, the Youth Detention Center in Learned, Mississippi, I say, guys, what kind of fruit is on an apple tree? Apples. What kind of fruit is on a pear tree? Pears. What kind of fruit is on a banana tree? Bananas. What kind of fruit is on a Christian tree? Christian fruit. The remedy is the same, I think. Both to strengthen those who are faithfully, though in the midst of many sufferings and sorrows and trials, serving Christ, and those who are wandering, is to see the greatness of the glorified and risen Savior. And so where, Christian, must your attention, where must the eye of faith be? It's on Christ. The divine Christ. The risen Christ. The Christ who is Lord over death and Hades. Fix your eyes on him that you may not fear. Would you fear man? He is their maker. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. And you look at somebody, right? We're all tempted in this way. There are people that you like, you want them to like you, and so you're willing to compromise in certain ways so that they will like you. And you look at that person and you got to say to yourself, Jesus Christ made that person. Why would I fear them? Would you fear sin? I'm going to fall into sin and never recover. Jesus Christ is alive. And because I'm united to him, the resurrection life that is his is mine. Sin is not my master anymore. And in him I may kill it and have the victory over it. Would you fear death? Jesus is the Lord of death. It's his possession. It's in his realm. He has the keys to it. Would you fear hell? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And if you are believing in him, the debt of sin that would send you to hell has been paid at the cross. Would you fear the judgment? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus says to John, and he says to all the Christians who will receive letters in the book of Revelation, and he says to us, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Because I am the Almighty. Because I was dead and am alive. And because I have the keys of death and hell. Look to me in faith. And fear not. Let us pray. Lord, help us by your Spirit to fix our eyes by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might not fall. And we pray, O God, that you would give us the love-filled fear of a clear view of Christ, the glorified Savior, that you would enable us to faithfully follow and serve him, no matter the pressures and temptations. And we pray, O Lord, especially for any backsliding Christians, whether here or elsewhere, that in seeing Christ, they would be strengthened and brought to repentance and new obedience. We ask in Jesus' name.